Last week, now, you know, sometimes you read things in Scripture, and God blesses so much, you just have to take the book. It's so overwhelming. And you have to take it and set it aside. It's intimidating to be in that presence of God so deeply that you have understanding that seems to be a little bit more special maybe than the last time you were in the book reading. And I say that to make this point because this book takes a lot of study. Revelation is a very symbolic book. And it's so deep. And I do ask for your prayers. It's so beautiful to see Jesus Christ. That's what this book is. That's what this Bible is. All Scripture. Last week we talked about the revelation of Christ that God gave to Him, that He gave to us. And we talked about how Jesus is the faithful witness and He's made us king of God. He made us kings and priests unto God and His Father, to whom be glory and dominion forever and ever. And the importance of this also is to see that we're talking about the man, not just the second person of the Godhead, not just the living Word of God, but in fullness of the Christ, the man in the flesh, born of a woman, Jesus Christ. And we came down to verse 7, and I told you last week, I love this. I've been looking forward to get to it. It's exciting to be able to know this. It's exciting to be able to teach this. And it's intimidating to try to, because there is so much here, I cannot bring it forth, so you pray for me. We begin in verse 7. John, after giving us the finished work of the man Jesus Christ, beginning in verse 7, says, "Behold, He cometh." Lord have mercy, what a glorious thought. "Behold, He cometh with clouds." Before I begin, I want to go slowly. Let's go to Hebrews 12. The Apostle Paul. That's exciting. The Apostle Paul, in verse 1, referring back to chapter 11. Hebrews 11 talks about faith. He begins with Abel, and he goes through Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Isaac, all the way up to Moses, talking about these men of God who were moved by faith, a fruit of the Spirit, a gift of God and not of themselves. And he talks about the witness which they bore to the power of God in Jesus Christ, yes, the pre-incarnate Son, the living Word of God, get into more of that in a minute maybe, Jesus Christ. The works they did, manifesting to God's people and to those who were not, that the Lord, He is God, and that God was with His people. They are His. He made them, He formed them, He chose them, He loved them, and all that He did in them for His purpose. He talks about Rahab, He talks about David, He talks about Gideon, Barak, and Samson, and Samuel. Then, making the point, remember, "Behold, He, Christ, cometh with clouds." In verse 1 of chapter 12. Wherefore, after telling us about all these men and women of faith, children of God, that God gave faith and they walked by that faith, he says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud." A cloud, not a cloud in the sky, although there are clouds that God has in heaven, the cloud, the atmosphere in which we live and breathe. But he's talking about a cloud of witness. And he says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Can't leave this off. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Endured it. It's like running 5 miles. I endured that. I endured it. This is God in the flesh. But he despised the shame. Our shame. And is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. My focus is on the cloud of witness. Behold, he, the Christ of God, cometh with clouds. Let's think about a cloud of witness. When we began the book of Acts, I touched on some of this. I'll do it again now, if you will bear with me. Luke chapter 2, I believe. The Christ child was born into the world. I'll start in verse 7. And she, being Mary, brought forth her firstborn son, being a virgin. This was her firstborn son. His father was God. She conceived of the Holy Spirit. She, just to make mention, was of the lineage of David. Remember, God promised a king from David. We'll get to the king later on in the book of Revelation. But she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. I remember back in the 60s hearing people preach this. Well, they were so poor they had to sleep in the manger. That's not the reason they were in the manger. History records that Joseph's family was actually well off. They were in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now, I'm not going to stand up here and dispel everything and try to tear down so many things that we do. But I'll make mention of this. I do not believe that Christ was born in December because this is the time of the Feast of Harvest, the Feast of Booths. The reason Jesus Christ was born in a manger because there's no room for them in the inn. There was no room for them in the inn because it was the Feast of Harvest. The city was full of people bringing their goods they had grown into the city to be sold. That's verified in the next verse. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. The shepherds were there with their flocks, bringing them in to the Feast of Harvest, that they would be gathered together and brought to market. What better time for God to send His Son into the world to begin, not to finish, but to begin harvesting His people in the sense of manifesting unto us the work of God. What better time than the Feast of Harvest and the Feast of Booths? But to stay with the text, the Christ was born in the world into the manger. This would have been September to October by our calendar. And lo, the cloud of witness. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. Why was the glory of the Lord shining round about them? Because the Christ child, the express image of the person of the Father of God, the brightness of His glory, was born in the world. The angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them from Christ the Lord. And they were sore afraid. I mentioned earlier being intimidated by the richness of Scripture. I've been in situations before when they were over at work, and I would be in fear of God for the grace and mercy that He had shown me by what had just transpired, that by His grace I did not perish. To be in the presence of God's brethren, it's intimidating to stand in the presence of God It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. To realize that is intimidating. And that's by grace to see and realize the power of God. Hear the wisdom of God. The power of God was in the world. They were so afraid. The glory of God is being manifested. They're so afraid. This alone bore witness to the Christ child. But let's finish this part of the text. And the angel said unto them, fear not. We hear that from Christ. Fear not. We'll get to that in a moment in Revelation 1. Fear not. Fear not. For behold, this is the angel speaking. Bring you good tidings. I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. To all people does not mean all the race of Adam. It means to those the Father gave to the Son. Those who will be or are at the present time He's speaking. And I say that because you don't realize who Christ is until He reveals it unto you. We brought that out last week with the woman at the well that Jesus spoke to. She didn't know who He was. She knew the Messiah was coming. She did not know who He was until He spoke unto her and said, I that speak unto thee am He. Those that are born of God. It's good tidings to God's people. And great joy, which shall be to all people, all the children of God, because they'll all be born of the Spirit. They'll all have the knowledge of the Christ at some point between birth, conception, and birth, and death. And then he says, for unto you is born this day in the city of David, Jerusalem, a Savior, capital S, that's the name, which is Christ, the anointed man, He's the Son of Man. He's the Son of God. Give you a head start. Look in Daniel 3. When those Hebrew boys were thrown into the fire. Nebuchadnezzar looked in. Said, I threw in three men. I'm paraphrasing this. We'll read it later. But lo, I see four. Walking. Unhurt. In the fire. And one of them is like unto the Son of God. There's the pre-incarnate Son of God. But then look forward to Daniel 7:13. Daniel said, I saw one like the Son of Man come to the Ancient of Days, God the Father. There is the incarnate Word of God. There is the Son of God born in the flesh. Not pre-incarnate, but looking forward to when He would come in the flesh. Christ, the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly, instantly, we sang that song, Angels Encamp at Me. You think about Gideon. And all the angels that could not be seen, but when God opened their eyes, the multitude of angels and chariots around them. God has to open your eyes. And suddenly, there was with the angel, a multitude. This is a cloud of witness. A multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, good will toward men. Jesus spoke to those Jews in His day and told them that they would see Him coming in clouds of glory with His holy angels with them. Now you bear with me and understand me. Let me go slow. That was regarding Matthew 24, which was regarding the fulfillment of the law, the destruction of Jerusalem. He talks about the abomination of desolation to prove this. That was in Jerusalem. When Rome destroyed it. But he makes the point immediately after the tribulation of those days. What tribulation? Persecution of the Jews, destruction of the Jews, destruction of the city, shall the sun be darkened, the glory was taken away from the lost service. The moon shall not give her light. The moon represents the church. The moon has no illumination of its own. It comes from the sun. The church has no illumination of it all of its own. It comes from Christ. The moon shall not give her light. The law of service was fulfilled. God was finished with it. And the stars, Levitical priesthood, should fall from heaven. And the powers of the heavens, the church, the kingdom of God, from God, shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. He's talking about seeing Him by faith and Him being manifested in this world. And a cloud of witness by the church of God, which came and which God placed in this world. And then shall appear the sign. The church is a sign of Christ's kingdom. The church is a sign of the power of God. The church is a sign of the glory of God. We are here as ambassadors for Christ to glorify the God who loved us and saved us and delivered us and will bring us to heaven and immortal glory. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. Get into more of this in just the next sentence in Revelation. But the tribes of the earth that are God's people mourn because of Zechariah 12:10. They look upon Him whom they have pierced. And they mourn in sorrow that He died for our sin. And the other tribes of the earth who are God's non-elect will mourn because they're condemned. And they shall see the Son of Man. This is the Christ. God in flesh, coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. That's by faith. Another proof text. And He shall send His angels. He's not talking about the angels of the Old Testament that would come with a sword and destroy or bring messages to people in the Old Testament. He's talking about New Testament angels. We'll cover that later on in this chapter. The messengers of God. The preachers. The ministers. The pastors. And He, Christ, shall send His angels with a great sound of a trumpet. The gospel trumpet in the Old Testament. One to blow for assembly. One to blow for a war to call them to fight. We're assembled in the Spirit of God. We fight the good fight of faith by the Spirit of God. I believe it's Paul said, if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, that's why we will refuse anything other than true doctrine. And they gather. They gather the children of God. Again, let me clarify. Life must precede action. God must give you life and call you to Himself before you can hear the gospel. Dead men cannot hear, but God uses the calling to call you to the obtaining of the glory of Jesus Christ. To come into the kingdom or the church. I don't mean just the kingdom. When you're born in the Spirit of God, you're in the presence of God. Therefore, you're in the kingdom to call you into the assembly. That's what church means. Assembly. To walk with Christ. He said, now learn the parable of fig tree. And He tells us that there were those there in that day who would not perish until that come to pass. They are here. The church is here to bear witness unto Christ. Let me go to the book of Acts chapter 1. And read the words of the Lord Himself as He is about. He's finished the work the Father gave Him to do. He's about to ascend to the right hand of the Majesty on high. In Acts chapter 1, I'll begin in verse 7. They had asked the Lord, will Thou again restore at this time the kingdom to Israel? And I messed that up, so I'll read it. When they therefore were come together, they asked of Him, saying, Lord, will Thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? Looking for a physical kingdom as the Jews. And He said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons. Understand that's not for us to know. Which the Father has put in His own power. But you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. They're already born of the Spirit of God because they knew God. This was a special manifestation of the Spirit given in Acts on the day of Pentecost. Mark gives those powers given through the Holy Spirit in Mark, the last chapter. But he said, but you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses. We are here to bear witness. This is dealing with the assembly. This is dealing with the church. This is dealing with the ministry. This is dealing with disciples. And you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea. There's the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And in Samaria, where the Israel had settled and dissipated among the Gentiles, and here are the Gentiles coming up, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth, God's elect, that He would send forth His angels, His ministers, and Matthew 24 with preaching the gospel trumpet, bearing witness. Remember the cloud of witness. And when He had spoken these things, while they beheld, He, Christ, was taken up. And a cloud received Him out of their sight. Woe, woe, woe. A cloud. Matthew 27, verse 50, we find, and when Jesus had cried again, it is finished. Find that in John 19:30. He bowed His head and gave up the ghost. The body of the man was laid down. He laid it down. And He would raise it up again. He yielded up the ghost. Now catch this. And behold, the veil of the temple. From the inner court, you go into the Holy of Holies. That's where Christ would enter into once in the presence of God to make intercession for us. The flesh represents, the veil represents His flesh. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain. It was torn in half from the top to the bottom. The priests did not tear it. The Romans or the Jews did not tear it. It came from the top down. Proving this is the work of God from heaven to earth. Give you something to think about. Ezekiel chapter 1. Read of that creature. We'll get into that some other time. But there are two wheels in that chapter. A wheel is a circle. It never ends. It connects. It's like a wedding ring. It never ends until death do you part. It goes around and around and around and around and around. Well, only God is eternal. So this must pertain to God. There's a wheel inside of a wheel. It's upon the earth and it goes where the Spirit of God takes it. We'll get into that some other time, spend some time on it. But right now, let me make a point. The inner wheel represents the work of Christ, Christ in the world. It's here, it never ends, it's always working as the Spirit of God directs and carries. The outer circle is the eternal Christ in heaven, the work of God in heaven. The work in this earth is part of the work in heaven. God saves His people in this world. He formed the church. Christ glorifies by the church in this world, by His hand, by His grace, His power. And all of this is contained in the eternal work of Jesus Christ. That's why Paul said in Ephesians 3, the eternal purpose of God in Christ Jesus. Now, the work of God, it was rent from the top to the bottom. And the graves, and the graves were opened. Everybody says, how do you know the graves are going to be open? They don't just come through the dirt. Because the Bible says, gives indication, bears witness The graves were opened. Those graves over there are going to open. And those bodies come forth. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose. Time out. Job 19. For I know that my Redeemer liveth. This is Job, the oldest book in the Bible, it is believed. Before Moses wrote the rest of the Old Testament up to the prophets, Job knew there was a Redeemer. There was no gospel to be preached, was there? There was no preacher. There was no law service. There was no Levitical priesthood, and there were certainly no churches. So how did Job know? By revelation of Jesus Christ, by the Spirit of God. That's the only way. And by the way, he was saved without a gospel there too. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand on the earth in the latter day. This is the latter days. It began when the Christ was born in the manger. The latter days of time. The law is fulfilled. The time of grace. The church of God and Jesus Christ here in the world. The latter day. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and he shall stand upon the earth in the latter day. He has stood upon the earth. He had to lay the glory of the Godhead aside to come into this world, or we would have been consumed. Back to Adam, God drove him from his presence. We'd have been consumed. That's mercy for the purpose of God in the election of grace, that God's people would be brought forth. He stood in the earth. He laid the glory aside and stood in the earth. He's not coming back to this earth. That dispels many heresies, okay? The next time he comes back, Matthew 25:31, the Son of Man, Jesus Christ in the flesh, the body, the Son of Man, shall appear in his glory, consuming fire of glory. He won't step foot in this earth. That's why Paul says, we'll meet him in the air. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, that he shall stand upon the earth in the latter days, stand upon the earth, and even though my skin worms, my very own personal skin worms, which are there to devour this body of sin that I dwell in now, that even though my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Back to Matthew 27. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose. I believe Job came forth from the grave. What did he do? I believe there were many bodies. That's what the Bible says. Of those who were before us. I don't know who they were, but I do believe Job is one by testimony in Job 19. Of the saints which slept arose. David Guttery brought this to my attention at the same time I was studying the text. And came out of the graves after his resurrection. He is the firstborn, the first begotten from the grave. He laid his life down for us, and he raised it up again for our justification. We came forth from death with him in his life. He is our life. We have life. And went into the holy city and appeared unto many. What better way? What better way? The brilliance of God bearing witness to the Word of God, Jesus Christ, by bringing dead bodies from the grave and sending them into Jerusalem to prove, to bear witness that the man they slew, Jesus Christ, is God Himself in the flesh. And when he had spoken these things while they beheld, he was taken up. First of all, there's no more proof needed that he completed to finish the work God the Father gave him to do, because God received him back into heaven.
Amen. Amen.
He was taken up, and a cloud of witness received him out of their sight. Who's that cloud of witness? Who is that cloud of witness? Luke 2 says, a multitude of the heavenly host. So who is in the heavenly host? We certainly see angels, and there's probably creatures there we have no idea of that God created for His glory. The cherubs, the seraphims, the angels, they're all three different creatures, but they're there. But for the purpose of this text and bearing witness unto God, Paul said, we, the dead, the body in the ground, in Christ, those children of God, shall raise first. They'll be called up. And we shall be called up with them into the air, because Christ is not stepping foot again in this sin-cursed earth. And we will be carried in the power of God, translated, the dead and the living into heaven in immortal glory, the dead bodies. We're all alive in Christ. But the spirits of Christ, the bodies in the grave, or we're here still trapped in this sin-cursed body, will all be caught up. The last trump, last gospel trumpet, won't need it anymore. No reason to hear the gospel when we see the Lord. Jude says, verse 14, there's only one chapter. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s, not 10,000, but many 10,000s of His saints. Finish this part of the text. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as He went up, behold, two men, not females with halos and wings, two men stood by them in white apparel. It just frustrates me the way some people look at the Lord. Well, He's weak, got long hair down to His backside, and He's got to have your help. He's the Creator of heaven and earth. And angels are not pretty little blonde-haired women. There's not a mention of that in Scripture. The only mention of a female creature of that sort is in Zechariah. He's talking about idols and the Queen of Heaven. Every time an angel appears in the Old Testament, it's a male. He's either bringing a message or he's got a sword in his hand. Which also said, you men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? I want to see more of it. We come here to look up into heaven.
Amen.
A door is opened in heaven. A window is opened in heaven. God reveals Himself. This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen Him go. Who did He come back with? His saints, which He saved, which He loves. John said in the revelation of Jesus Christ, behold, He cometh with clouds. A cloud of witness, every child of God who's died and gone before, coming back into the air with Christ and His body reunited with His spirit and soul. That's the ultimate victory. That's the resurrection of the dead. That's the general judgment. That's for the glory of God. And there's a witness born to God when His children are said, come unto me. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Matthew 25. Doesn't matter if we read the rest, it agrees with it, because you've done all these good things. Why do they do all these good things? Because God works in you to do and will His own pleasure. And to the way, and God's glorified, and that Christ is glorified in that. That's a witness to Christ. Behold, He cometh with clouds. There's another witness to Christ. When the non-elect are left in the state of Adam are cast into the lake of fire. Depart from me, you cursed and everlasting fire. And God is a God of justice and judgment, and He is glorified in that. And every eye shall see him. Every single eye. And they also which pierced him. There will be some that were there when he was pierced that will look with him toward him, because Zechariah 12:10 teaches us that. They anticipate his coming. They're born of the Spirit of God. They've seen Christ. Therefore they await him in great joy and anticipation. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Even so. And there will be those who pierced him, who nailed him to the cross, from the Roman soldiers and the Jews, and those that hate him. And like Revelation 6 says, they're going to be crying out to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the wrath to come. He cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail. God's people lifted up. The wicked wailing because of him. A cloud of witness, and Christ will be glorified because he is the Christ. He is the Son of God. He is God manifest in the flesh. Even so, amen. I hope next week, I'm going to give you a little head start because I got 2 minutes. We're going to see a picture of Christ. Beginning in verse 12. Go back and read this week one day. Exodus 28. And see the garments of the high priest. And read the rest of this text. And you'll begin to see that John is going to see our true high priest. Not Aaron, who was a type, but the anti-type, which is Christ. He's wearing the garments of the high priest as John sees him, as God reveals Christ to him. He is our high priest. If you want to see him as our king, that's the two offices, and neither one of them by man's ways fit together. We don't have kings and priests. We have either priests or kings. But Christ is our high priest. He offered himself to God, not unto us. Through him we're clean. Through him we have worship and fellowship and communion with Christ. You want to see him as King of Kings? Go to Revelation 19. He has on many crowns. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And Lord willing, we'll get into that next week.